Saul did a lot of evil things, a lot of wrong things, and when David came on, he had to clean up all the mess that Saul had made. Sometimes you have in government, an administration comes and they absolutely destroy a governmental system. It's like they're just reckless, they're lawless in what they do. And then when you get somebody good in there, then they have to go in and repair, and they have to do double time in trying to bring back a nation or a country back to where it was before. And that's really what David's going to have to do. And there's some pretty radical things.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 1 Samuel chapters 23 and 24.
We'll be blessed because we came. You will be blessed because
David is on the run from Saul. Saul is jealous. He's a very jealous king. God has rejected him, and he's given the throne to a man after God's own heart, and that's David. So we find that Saul is driven by blind ambition, bitter rage. He can't stand the fact that because he's left the Lord and the Lord has really taken away the throne and given it to another, he's not going to settle for that verdict. And so he's out to kill David. And so really, when a person fights against God, it's really a losing battle. And for somebody to fight against God and win, that's really a losing battle. And you find that Saul has, in his rage, he's killed 85 innocent priests of God, because he presumed that they helped David. And yet they were totally innocent in this. And if you were with us last week, you saw that. And so now he's pursuing David. And David has at this point 400 men that have joined him. We're going to find another 200 join David. So he has 600 by the end of the study tonight. But we come to chapter 23. And it says in verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floor. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said, behold, we are afraid here in Judah, and how much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines. In other words, Saul is chasing us, and we're pretty secure right here. Now we're going to go out and we're going to attack the Philistines. We're going to create another battle. Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. So the thing I love about David, here David prays, the Lord says, go, go, you're going to defeat the Philistines. But his men said, hey, David, we're in a strait already. Saul wants to kill us. We don't exactly know where he is. He's in pursuit of us, and now we're going to go and we're going to create another battle front. David, that doesn't sound very wise. David is not proud. He's not arrogant. And so he goes and he seeks the Lord again. David, ever seeking, conscious of God's presence and God's leading. Boy, what a great example he is. What a good practice for us. when we get up in the morning. You know, Lord, this day I set before you. You lead me and you guide me. Speak to my heart. Give me divine appointments. Lord, let me separate the precious from the worthless. What is of you and what is not? What a great prayer that would be, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. And the thing we love about David, he's ever seeking the Lord. Now, Keilah was in the western foothills of Judea. It was about, in Judah, the area of Judah. As you look on your map, you can see this area. It's about 18 miles southwest of Jerusalem and about 3 miles from southeast of Adullam. Remember, David is hiding out in the cave of Adullam. So now he's going out to battle in this area. And you find in verse 6, now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now remember, Abiathar is the only last remaining priest, the offspring of Ahimelech. Saul had killed the rest. And so he comes to David with an ephod, and that is that vest that the priest would wear. And you had the Urim and the Thummim, or the lights and perfection on it, the way to discern and divine the will of the Lord. So he comes down to David, and when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul is clueless. When you're walking in sin and you're walking in defiance and rebellion against the Lord, it's amazing how you'll determine everything. Oh, this is the Lord. Look at what God is doing for us. He has David in the city of Keilah, and it's only got one gate to go in and out. And wow, God has given him into my hands. And what a strange thing to say. And you find that Saul uses spiritual jargon quite often. And I'm always very suspicious of somebody that uses spiritual jargon in my presence over and over. I've learned over the year, usually I used to fall into that trap, but I realize that sometimes it's a real cover-up. It's a cover-up for something that they're planning on doing or something that they're doing and they don't want it to be known, and they cover it up with spiritual jargon. Well, that's Saul. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:23, it says, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but lays up deceit in his heart. And so, oh, what beautiful speech. It's like silver dross covering this earthen clay vessel, this carnal man. He's covering it with silver dross. Looks so good on the outside, the spiritual jargon. But oh, so wrong on the inside. Careful of those who manipulate with spiritual words. Now, when he's talking about the city there of Keilah, that he's shutting himself in. It has double gates. In other words, literally, it's two doors and a bar. It's one opening into the city of a walled city. So there's only one opening. And so you go in and out through that one opening, and it's surrounded by walls. In other words, two reinforced wooden doors hinged with the posts, and they meet in the middle, and then a heavy bar would go over, spanning horizontally, not so you can't get in. Sometimes they have that in some of these movies, the ancient movies. They'll have the door shut with a bar and that kind of thing. Well, that was that city. It didn't have any other way out of the city. And so Saul thought that now God has given David into his hand. He's easy prey in that city. And he was so mistaken. He was so caught up in his own sin and his own blindness that he really didn't see what God was doing. And so now David, verse 9, knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Well, remember, David has just saved Keilah, the city of Keilah, from the Philistines. And isn't that interesting? Now, the Lord is saying, no, they will give you over to Saul. Give you over and let Saul do with you what he will. And so the ephod is used to discern this. He didn't have the ephod before. God just spoke to him. We don't know how that was. Still small voice. Maybe there was a prophet in the bunch, but, you know, spoke to him. But now the priest, Abiathar, the ephod that he would wear, and then the lights and perfection, some believe that they were ways to divine the will of God, maybe a black ball and a white ball. You'd throw, you'd, you know, put them in a cup and then draw out. If it was the white, it was a yes. If it was the black, it was the no. But we know the term is lights and perfection, Urim and Thummim, and the way to discern the will of God. Now, I think it's interesting, and this can happen in our life as well. Just because you do a good turn for someone, it doesn't always mean that they're going to reciprocate. Doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you'll do a good turn and, you know, people just kind of shine you on. They're not reciprocating of that. But, you know, that's the way life is. And Jesus said, when you give, don't expect a return. When you invite guests over, don't expect them to invite you over to their house. Invite those who can't return the favor. That's love. That's what the Lord is telling us to do. But here in this situation, when David had saved them from the Philistines, you would expect at least them to protect David or hide David. But, you know, sometimes even the devil can be accurate in some of his sayings. You think, how is that? How can that be? Well, remember in Job, when Satan was accusing Job, and he got to a place where at one point he couldn't really condemn him or couldn't accuse him. And then Satan said to God, skin for skin, all man has will he give for his life. Well, there's some accuracy in that, because that's exactly what you see the people of Keilah doing. They're going skin for skin. Hey, we're not going to die for David's sake, so we would give him over. And so in one sense, that's, you know, a truth. You know, some people, you know, they look out for their life to such a degree that it doesn't matter what the cost is for someone else, you know, if they themselves can escape that danger, or, you know, saving their own life. Well, you see that there. And then in verse 13, and then David and his men, about 600. So 200 had joined from that 400. It seems as though Saul is losing men. Maybe after Saul commanded his soldiers to kill the priests, and they just stopped. They're thinking, are you kidding? Kill God's priest? And then Doeg does the dirty work. He does it. But now you find 200 others have joined David, so you have 600 now in all. And they arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul and that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness and the strongholds and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. Your Bible might have Zin, same area. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. I think that's interesting. In verse 7, Saul said, God has delivered David into my hand. Oh, how mistaken he was. No, God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. Now, the wilderness of Ziph or Zin, you find again on your Bible maps, is in the southern area of the Dead Sea. If you go from the Dead Sea and you go south, you'll see this area. There are a lot of ravines. There are a lot of caves. It's a lot of rugged desert. It's a place to hide out. And David was hiding out with his men from Saul and Saul's army. Now, David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in the Lord. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan, what a guy. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and Jonathan is that one. You know that Jonathan was really next in line to be a king. Usually the son, the oldest son, would follow the father in the kingship. And Jonathan's going, no, not me. It's not me. I don't have ambitions for the throne. It's David. David is the one, and I'll be next to him. I'll serve David. He sees the anointing that is on David, and he knows that he's the next king, and Jonathan's willing to even serve David and be with him and support him on the throne when David takes the throne. Unfortunately, Jonathan never sees that. It's a sad situation, and yet I think as we go on in the book of Samuel, I'll draw out something that might indicate why the Lord allowed Jonathan to die even before David arose to the throne and began to clean up the kingdom. Saul did a lot of evil things, a lot of wrong things, and when David came on, he had to clean up all the mess that Saul had made. Sometimes you have in government, an administration comes and they absolutely destroy a governmental system. And it's like they're just reckless, they're lawless in what they do. And then when you get somebody good in there, then they have to go in and repair. And they have to do double time in trying to bring back, you know, a nation or a country back to where it was before. And that's really what David's going to have to do. And there's some pretty radical things, pretty radical measures that he's going to have to take. And I kind of feel that that God took Jonathan at the time he did so that Jonathan didn't have to face some of the consequences that we'll see as we go on. We really don't have time to deal with it at this point. But what Jonathan does do is he prophesies. He prophesies over David and just reminds him that you are anointed king and you will reign on the throne because God said that. And prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. And Jonathan brings great comfort to David. Great edification and exhortation is to move you from one place, you know, of knowing to doing. David, you know this now, do this. Do this. You keep faith in the Lord. And you do what you have to do until God deals with all the circumstances and all the situations that he's dealing with. I think all of us at one time or another, maybe more times than most, we get into a place where we just kind of feel alone, and we feel like, You know, maybe we just don't even want to see people. We don't want to be around people. We almost have our own pity party. We're down in the dumps and we can't even get out of that. You know, somehow we just on our own, we can't. And it's so important, I think, fellowship comes around. We need a friend that'll stick closer than a brother like Jonathan. You know, there have been times when I've been down, you know, for one reason or another. And when I get that way, I just want to be left alone. But that's, you know, and I'll read the Bible and, you know, I'll try to get alone with the Lord and stuff. But sometimes it kind of spirals downward, you know, and it's kind of, I read the word, but it's just like there's nothing there for me. I might read something and I'll go, yeah, that was good for them, but I sure don't feel that way. And then out of the blue, I might get a call from someone that I haven't talked to in a while. And it's not even a coming to encourage me. It's just a thing where they begin to talk about ministry and talk about things. And then I talk about ministry and I talk about things. And we kind of go back and forth. And maybe the phone call's not that long, maybe 10 minutes. And I come away from that and I go, man, that lifted me out of the doldrums. It's just that human contact, that human fellowship. And that's so important, you know, for us. It's not just studying the Word of God and having that relationship with God, but it's also having a relationship with one another. And sometimes people aren't going to be there for you all the time, but in the back of your mind, you know that they are there. Maybe when you come out of it, you know, you'll have the brothers and sisters, you'll have those friends in the Lord. They're still there with you. You're not alone in the body of Christ. Or maybe you will get a call like I have, and it's not even related to your situation, but you get a call, and it's interesting. I'm sitting and worshiping the Lord, and it just came into my mind, Billy and Linda, call them, make sure they're doing okay. You know, I mean, that's what we are, the body of Christ, and that's why I gave that little report, because he said, yeah, a lot of people are visiting him and stuff, and Billy is, I've never seen anybody so up in the Lord, and he is caring for his wife, who is in a wheelchair and on a ventilator, and it's just amazing. But I know a lot of that strength comes because of you, because of me, because of the body of Christ. He knows they're praying. He knows they're reaching out. You see, and that goes for all of us. And that goes for David, a man after God's own heart.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 1 Samuel 23 and 24. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 1 Samuel 23 and 24. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.